Well, that's the truth. I do care deeply about Kokomo. You are my true homeboys, even though I have some adopted homeboys in Detroit. This is my home, and it's always good to come back. And I got to say thank you to the many of you who have in some way donated your time, your effort, your care, your love, your heart, your relationships to some of the folks in our community. I was just telling Dick Sanborn that some of the things that he has given have become so popular that some of our volunteers have been digging in to the till. When Kokomo comes to town, they know that there's some good stuff on that truck. And some of our volunteers who have come out of some really tough places in their own lives have started to dig in to the stuff to the point that it's not there for the other folk who might need some of those goods more than they do. So you really, Detroit knows Kokomo, Indiana. The east side of Detroit knows Kokomo, Indiana. The Jefferson and Chalmers neighborhood, one of the toughest neighborhoods in Detroit, knows Kokomo, Indiana. So thank you for the connection. I hope it keeps on until the Lord Jesus returns, which from the weather we've been experiencing, I think might be just right around the corner. I was told that you've been, with the brothers that have been speaking this year, that what you've been talking about is maybe some of the most significant experiences in your lives, maybe some of the most significant passages of Scripture that have touched you, the way that God has kind of touched you. And those of you who know me, you know what I'm going to say, is that I became a believer when I was 5 years old, and yet for the next 30, 31 years, really didn't know much about the love of God for me personally. And so when I was 36, and I would say, as successful as a human being could be, one night driving down I-94, I wanted to die. I didn't want to live anymore trying to fill up the emptiness inside my heart with that which would never fill up the emptiness inside my heart. And so somehow I pulled out of that almost driving into that berm, into that cement berm, and got acquainted with this thing called the love of God through Jesus Christ for me as a human being, as His son. The passage that has become very dear to me is that if you will root yourself in the love of Christ, if you get to know this love that is so high and so wide and so long and so deep, if you will root yourself in that love, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm not really going to talk a whole lot about that today, but for those of you who might be here and you're like, man, what is this cat talking about, man? I don't even know what he's talking about. Maybe you're trying to fill your emptiness up with, I don't know, your job, the next promotion. Maybe you've gone through a couple of bad marriages. You're looking for that one woman that's going to fulfill your life and fill up that emptiness. Maybe it's success for you. Maybe it's pornography, a sexual addiction that you're afraid to talk to anybody about, and though you experience a high, it never really fills you, does it? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's being liked. Maybe it's being popular. Can I just tell you, I mean, Bono wrote about this years ago and sang this song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm telling you, my brothers, there's nothing out there that's going to fill up the emptiness. I had it all, and I wanted to die. What will fill you up is the love of a God who calls Himself your Father, your Abba. I'm not trying to be corny, but he calls Himself your Daddy. And He says He loves you with all of His heart. I'm telling you, I'm a living example of that today. A man who wanted to die, but now really wants to live. A man who thought I had everything, but I had nothing. And today, it really doesn't matter what I have out here, because I know what I have inside here. I have a God who loves me personally, intimately, and forever. And I've come to believe, you've heard me talk about this a lot of times, that it's that love that really draws other people to Him. You know, you can preach all you want, and you can talk about your churches and your programs and your doctrines And you can talk about whatever thing that's on your mind to talk about that has God attached to it. But I've come to believe that it's the love that really draws people, because everybody's looking for love. I don't care if you're from South Africa. I don't care if you're from Germany. I don't care if you're from South America. I don't care if you're from the hood. I don't care if you're from the suburbs. One thing we know that's common to all human beings is that we have this emptiness. We're looking for something to fill it. We're looking for love to fill it. And we have seen in this neighborhood in Detroit, we have seen that love draw folk out of a whole lot of pain to the point that they have begun to believe, I mean really believe, in this God who says, I've come to show myself to you through Jesus Christ. So I have really come to believe that it really isn't about the programs. You don't have to be a brilliant strategist, but you've got to be somebody that loves. You've got to know the love. You can't give away what you haven't received. So you've got to know it so you can give it. And we have seen folk, hurting folk, come to faith in Jesus Christ simply because of the love. This is what I want to talk to you about today, because this is what's been on my heart in the last couple of years. I've begun to believe in the last decade, since my own brush with death, 20 years ago, actually the last 20 years, that love draws a person. But once that person comes to faith, and they bring all of these wounds, and all of this mess, and all the baggage that isn't instantly healed, what is it that then heals that person? How does a person not just get drawn to the point where they say, I'm done. None of this fills me up. I want to believe in you. I'm starting to believe that you love me. But what is the process from that point to the point where some of the wounding behaviors and some of the thoughts that are so obsessive and debilitating and some of the scar tissue from old relationships, what is the path to seeing folk really start to heal? And this really hit me a few months ago when I went up to see one of our young men. His name is Linnell. We also call him Sonny. He's about 17 years old, and if you met him, you would think he was quite a gentle soul, because he is. He is a gentle soul in many ways. He was one of our readers in our Wednesday program, where it was just a pizza Bible study, you know, where, to be quite frank, half the time, you know, the neighborhood would come in high because of the pizza, because, you know, once you smoke a little weed, I don't know this from experience, but I've just heard tell that once you smoke a little weed, you get hungry and you want some pizza. And so we get anywhere between 10 and 20, 25 students that would come. And Linnell was one of the regulars. And he came and he was one of our readers. We would read the scripture and I'd say, who wants to read? And Linnell would invariably say he wanted to read. And I thought, man, I asked Linnell one time when we were going to get a burger, have you come to believe yet? He goes, yeah, Pastor, I believe. So we're talking a believing young man. The man believes. He believes in Christ. And then a couple of months later, I hear that I get a call on the phone and Linnell has been, corralled for armed robbery. Another young man said, man, you've got to man up. You've got to show that you're really a man around here. And so, he gave him a gun and he went out in the street in one of our adjoining neighborhoods and held up a woman. This is an aside, but when you start getting involved with people, this is the kind of thing that happens. I didn't find out until I got to court that day to stand there for Linnell that the woman he happened to rob was a woman who sat right behind me in church every Sunday morning. And she looked around, she goes, thanks for being here, Pastor, but I really wasn't there for her. I was there for her perpetrator. One thing I will never forget, I'll never forget praying with her, the victim, her mother, Linnell's auntie, with tears running down her face, and the prosecutor at 36th District Court that day. We just wrapped our arms around each other and prayed for mercy, and we prayed for justice. I'll never forget that. But in any case, here's Linnell, who, when he robbed this woman, this came out in court, when he robbed her, he's such a gentle soul in many ways that when he went up to her, his hand was shaking, according to her witness, her testimony, and he said to her, ma'am, would you please give me your purse? And then when she wouldn't, he just said it a little louder, ma'am, really, would you please give me your purse? And then she got scared, dropped the purse, he ran off, but the fact is he had a gun, and so Linnell's doing 7 to 10. now at the St. Louis Correctional Facility. And as I was driving up there, and I'd had this thought before, but it began to crystallize several months ago. I was going, okay, Linnell believes, but where is the healing, you see? Where's the healing? When's the healing going to come? And then I got up there and looked at the roster of the other inmates. We got three or four other young men there from our neighborhood, 2 hours away, in that very level four facility. And we're just scratching the surface in terms of story that I could tell, and maybe I know you could tell out of your own journey, your own experience, and truly probably many of our own lives. I'm thinking of Joanna and Delenia, who believe in Christ, but they grew up with no dad. And they're so wounded. When is the healing? How is the healing going to come? I'm thinking of one young man whose name I won't mention, who was sexually abused when he was 12, and he just told about it. He's 39 now, just told about it a couple of years ago. Told me, first person he'd ever told, tears running down his face. How's his healing going to come? I'm thinking of JJ and Gabby, who grew up in a crack house, literally grew up in a crack house. They both believe in Christ. Gabby's come off the streets. JJ's still on the streets. Although he was in church on Sunday with his little baby girl, having us sing happy birthday for her. I'm thinking of Jay, who just got out of prison a few months ago, who walked into our church just a month or so after that and stood up that morning for whatever reason, felt safe enough to say, I got something to say. The person called on him and he said, I came here today because if I didn't come somewhere, I was going to commit suicide because I'm so lost. I'm 29 years old and I've done 10 years in the Michigan Correctional Facility and I don't know what my life is about. I want to die. Where is the healing for Jay? And unless some of you are going, and I know how this goes because this is how we are as humans, we tend to say, wow, those folk in the hood, man. But I can tell you stories about Brian and Damon and Jeff and John and Nick and Leah and Courtney, all, I hate to use these distinctions because they really don't matter much. Because again, underneath the class distinctions, we're humans. We have the same need, we have the same wounds, we have the same hurting hearts. But I could talk about those folks. I mean, the one young man whose dad was a pastor, but a womanizer. This kid's so hooked on porn. I mean, he's so brilliant. He's so gifted. Bachelor's degree from Wayne State University. But he's so, I'm like, when will the healing come? How does the healing come? I don't know what you think about your caregivers in this community. I don't know if you think they have some little book where they just kind of look it up in the back and go, somebody who's, let's see, the category, damaged by a dad who was a womanizer for 25 years and hit it while he was preaching on one minute, womanizing on the other, and is hooked on pornography. Page 62. Here's the three steps. This is how they heal. There is no such manual. And I, honestly, and I don't know everybody here, so I'm not saying what you think, but I know in church circles, one of the reasons we don't talk about this question very much is because most of our churches aren't safe enough for anyone to tell the kind of truth that makes us wonder, what are we going to do with that human being? The kinds of problems we feel safe enough to out are so minimal that really we can throw a Bible verse at it and a hymn and maybe give them the number of a counselor and kind of go on our merry way. But if the body of Christ becomes a place that's safe enough, which it's supposed to be the safest place on earth, you're not supposed to be in the parking lot being honest and get into the body of Christ and have to shut down your honesty. We're supposed to not be safe out here, but in here where we're loved, we can tell all of our truth because we're brothers and sisters and we have a God who calls himself our Father. We're family. And then the stuff would come out, and then this question would be everywhere. How are we supposed to heal? Because my brothers, the wounds, I don't care where we come from, and I know it's true in here today because I'm you, and you're me. The wounds are so deep. Some of you today, I know, are asking the question, this hurt that I have, this X activity, this addiction, this thing, where is my healing? I hear these guys come up here and speak, and I sit at these tables, and guys act like they got it together. Not that they're trying to act like that, but it just seems to come across like that. And you feel like, when's mine going to come? When's my healing going to come? And on your table, I think this has been the typical list of responses that we get sometimes from Christianity for those who are really, 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 really wounded. And can I say chronically wounded? We have a tolerance for deeper wounds as long as they don't linger too long. Because chronic wounds freak us out about who God is or what our community is about or whether there really is anything called God and Jesus and saving and healing. So this is what we do when we get freaked out. You need to read the Bible more. You need to be in a Bible study. And hey, I've been nice to you a few times, so why don't you get it yet? You need to hear more sermons. You need to go to church. And by the way, we need to put pressure on our church to come up with fancy programs and strategies and special services and Easter pageants where there's camels and a flying Jesus so that people can get all... And look, if a church has the resources to do that, I used to pastor a church that had those resources. It's not evil in and of itself. But honest to God, my brothers, is that what we're talking about in terms of the healing of the deepest needs in our life? You just need to come to our Easter service and baby, you're going to get what you need. That has not been my experience. That's not been my experience with my own life. You need a miracle. Or at least some serious counseling. And don't you love it how we farm out all of our... Where was Paul's therapist? What did they do? And you're like, well, man, they didn't have the problem. Are you kidding me? Have you read 1 Corinthians 6 lately? Paul's saying, you sodomites... And I hope... this is on tape, isn't it? What do I do about this? If my wife was here right now, she'd have her head down just going like this. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Don't do it. Look, sometimes the language of the Scripture is, we just kind of make it vanilla, do we not? Paul was saying to the Corinthian people in a certain section, look, some of you are addicted chronically to giving others of you blowjobs. You need to chill because you're not that way anymore. You've been changed. He was implying that there's healings for some pretty serious stuff. Are you tracking with me? You need a miracle. You need a therapist. Okay, the first five didn't work, so sorry, you're on my nerves. And I really don't want to mess with you anymore unless you get your act together, and neither does our church. And you don't have to say it. They get it. They feel it. Leave me and us and others alone or I'm calling the cops. Sorry you acted out of your emptiness, so I'm going to think about visiting you in prison out of my Christian charity. Well, we go back to our Bible study and say, don't know what happened to Frank. Sure glad we're not jacked up like him. Am I telling the truth, Mac? Am I telling the truth? So these are the two things that God has been teaching me. And it's still being unpacked to the point that as I was driving down here today, I mean, the tears were starting to come to my eyes. First of all, because it's snowing on April the 24th. And secondly, because I still don't have this figured out. I'm 59 years old, man. I've been a believer since I was 5. I've got 6 years of Greek and 2 years of Hebrew and 3 years of Latin. And I'm telling you, this is just coming to me. This is what has come to me about these wounds and about healing. Number one, that the wounds that leave us empty are more profound and deep than I ever, 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 ever realized. Because you see, we have this one who's called the enemy who says, I have come to steal from you. I've come to kill you. I've come to destroy you. And I, you know, it preaches well. The enemy's come to steal and kill and destroy. But I'm telling you, what I've begun to believe is, we're talking, these wounds are deadly. They're cancerous. And they're much more profoundly wounding and insidious than I had ever believed before. One of the passages, and I have exegeted this text in Hebrew, I have done the word studies, but it just started to come back to me. And if you have a Bible, don't turn to it. Just let me tell you about this passage. It's in Deuteronomy. And let me tell you what's on either side of this passage. Deuteronomy 4, it's like an Oreo cookie. Deuteronomy 4, one side of the Oreo cookie says, I'm your God, and I called you up out of Egypt, and I just love you. I called you out because I love you. And then on the other side of the Oreo cookie, Deuteronomy 6, you got Deuteronomy 7. I'm your God, and by the way, you didn't do anything to get me to love you. I just chose you because I did, because I'm love, and I chose to love you. And then Deuteronomy 6 is this thing called the great Shema of Israel. Shema being the Hebrew word for hear. So when the Hebrew folk got together, this was like the Apostles' Creed. The central creep. And they said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The first thing is monotheism. We got one God. He's consistent. He doesn't fight amongst this pantheon of gods of all these ancient Near Eastern religions. We got one God. He's consistent. He loves us. He just told us that in 4. He told us that in 7. He loves us. And then it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then parents, I want you to teach these things. What things? That we have a God who calls us to be obedient, yes, but because He loves us. Because this cream center of this Oreo is He loves us, and He's just asking us to love Him back. And then whatever comes out of that is, it's all right for Him. Because when we know somebody loves us, if that person says jump, we say, how high? Because we know they love us. And so the parents are supposed to teach to their children that God loves them, and that all God wants you to know, son, is how much He loves you. Daughter, how much He loves you. And then He's just asking you to love Him in return. And the text says, teach them when you're rising up and when you're lying down and when you're going out and when you're coming in. In other words, the home is to be saturated with the love of a God who calls Himself our Father. And then He says, I want you to write it on your forehead. I want you to write it on your forearm. You've seen this in pictures of, if you've been to Israel, seen pictures of folks who are Orthodox Jews. They have these little phylacteries on their arms and on their foreheads. And inside is a little copy of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Because God said, write it on your forehead. Write it on your forearm. They took it literally. And then He says, I want you to write it on your doorpost. There's, on every Orthodox Jewish home, there's this little canister. It's called a mezuzah. And inside that mezuzah is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Why? Because this is what's come to me. I knew the shrink said this. I've been to enough shrinks. I know what the shrinks say about the home and how it shapes folk. And so if folk get wounded, many times it starts in the home. I knew that. You know what I really didn't quite get? I didn't get how much God says that same thing. He basically says in this passage that in your home, if you don't get the love of God, if the parents don't have it, so they can't give it, and so you grow up with this vacuum inside, you are toast until you learn about that love. You can throw the commandments. You can do all these disciplinary tactics. You can have all these little behavior modification techniques, but because you don't have what you've got to have to be a whole human being, this love that was to be rehearsed and modeled and mirrored by mom and dad as they just loved us. As they just loved us. They just loved us in every way they could love us to show us about the love of the Father. He basically says, you don't get that. There ain't no plan B. And then, about the time that this text was impacting me, about the depth of the wound, I go to this conference on how people are healed, how do wounds get healed? Of course I did, because I was, to be honest, I was getting desperate. I'm like, are we feeling these folks, middle class, folk from our impoverished community, are we filling them with a pipe dream? Are we telling them the truth? Is there healing? Or do all we have to give them is some hope of pie in the sky and the sweet by and by? So I went to this healing conference, and these folks started telling me, look, I'm not that smart, so if I can understand this, you can too. So when I use a word like neurobiological research, don't get squeamish on me here, okay? It's the study of the brain. And you know what these folks told me? Told us that the brain, of course, I was probably supposed to learn this in the eighth grade, but I didn't. Left brain, concepts. Left brain, ideas. Left brain, words, thoughts, language. That's where we think. Right brain, feelings, relationship, attachment, the ability to deal with stuff that doesn't go right in the world. We process all of that in our right brain. Now get this. These folks said, the right brain is more primitive than the left brain. The right brain is free, pre-verbal. The right brain is developing far ahead of the left brain, even in the womb, and taking cues. Now this is not Christian stuff. This is the latest in neurobiological research. An infant in the womb is taking cues from the caregivers outside the womb and either hearing the message of, you're loved, you're secure, you matter to us, you have purpose, you're no accident, we care, we can't wait to welcome you fully into this world. Or, and if that's the message they're feeling and sensing and even hearing through the walls of the womb, then they are learning to know that they are loved. That right brain is growing healthy. If not, the right brain begins even in the womb, and especially from the third trimester all the way up until the age of 2. The right brain of that child is so susceptible to this either attachment or non-attachment that they say, the neonatal docs say that they can look at an incubator with a little preemie infant and tell within seconds whether that child was wanted in the womb or not. So I got the scripture that's saying, this is everything, this love of the Father. And if you don't get this, the wounds are deep and they're permeating. And there's no healing until you know this love. And then I've got neurobiological research saying that literally, this isn't just spiritual or esoteric, metaphysical. This is literally biochemistry. And they tell us that folks who don't get healing grow up never really being able to attach. In various degrees, never really being able to relate. Never knowing how to love or be loved. And some of us will grow up and be functional. We'll find our way to be functional. But many of these folks who don't get the healing they need end up in prison, where that biochemistry literally, that biochemistry of wound and pain literally takes over their lives. This is the first thing that God began to teach me. This wound is so deep. As you're helping folk in Kokomo in these days, Ron, as you're in your life with folk who have significant wounds, would you let me tell you this today? I know I'm not really anybody, but could my experience matter to you? Don't ever forget how deep the wounds are. When I was on the streets of Detroit, when I first got to Detroit, man, I didn't have a book. I'm writing a book now. I had no book then. I had no manual, man. I'm just a slightly paunchy. I mean, I'm holding it in right now, man. If you think, if you, If you think I look bad now, I am sucking it in to the point. I'll be exhausted when I get out of here. Caucasian, raised in a middle-class home, and I didn't know. I had been touched by the love of God, so all I knew to do was to go up and start hanging out with people and hugging them. So one day, I sat down next to this African-American gentleman named Lou. We just started talking because he was sitting on our porch, and I just started talking to him. And we connected immediately. We found out we were the same age, and we just started talking. Ironically, next Sunday, I mean, Lou drank every day, but he came to the point where he stopped drinking on Sundays, and he came and sat in the back row of the church until he died, and we buried him a few years back. But then across the street, I saw this young man with a hoodie, and he just had that sense about him that he was just sad. And he saw me with his Uncle Lou. I didn't know this was his nephew. And when he came up to me, I got very bold, and I went up to him, and I just threw my arms around him, and I said, "My name is Kevin, and I'm hanging out with this church right here, and I just want you to know." I want you to hear what I said to him. I said, "I just want you to know that this might sound like presumptuous, it might sound like over the top, it might sound... I just want you to know that I give a rip, that I care about you as a human being. You look like you're not doing so well today," and he said he wasn't doing that well. "And I'm here for you if you need me. And I always will be, and you don't know that I mean that, but you test me on it, and you see." I didn't know that day that Cannell's mom had been a crackhead till he was 12 and he'd been tossed around in foster systems. I didn't know that when his mom got clean, when he came home, his dad got pissed one day at one of the family members, threw lighter fluid on him and lit him on fire and went away for 8 years himself. I didn't know any of that. I didn't know how deep the wound was. I just knew he was a human being and he was wounded. The wounds are so deep. It's one of the things that God has been teaching me. The second thing and the last thing that God has been teaching me, and this comes first through neurobiology and then through the Scripture. The first point was Scripture, then neurobiology. This is neurobiology and then the Scripture. These wounds in our right brain that basically are there because we didn't get the love we needed. Love is the ethos of our healthy humanity. These wounds can be healed. The right brain can be healed. Please don't miss this. But the neurobiologists tell us these wounds cannot be healed primarily through words and concepts. Now some of you are going, well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired and it's profitable for reproof, for correction. I believe that verse. I know every Greek word in that verse. I believe it. It will equip us for every good work. What the neurobiologists are suggesting is there's something that has to be there for the Word to have a place to take root. That if we just go to people and go, "Well, you know what? We've been together 3 months. I've told you 6 times that God loves you. Why aren't you getting it?" That what's happening is those words, those true words, are going like this to the left brain of that hurting individual. Boing, 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 boing. And we're sitting there going, "Well, I better send you to counseling because obviously you've got something I can't help you with." But this is what neurobiologists tell us. Words and concepts. By the way, if you're a pastor, this has rocked my world. I went to Dallas Seminary where the main thing they teach you is how to teach a butt-kicking 45-minute sermon that everybody would die to come and hear. That's what they teach you. And now I'm finding out that that sermon is not the primary way people get healed. The neurobiologists say that the primary way that the wounds, the emptiness in human beings, and this is all of us, get healed, is by the opposite, the long-term opposite of that which wounded that human being to begin with. So if the lack of attachment is what wounded them, if the lack of love was what wounded them, it is the relationship with somebody who's starting to know about that love that gets with that human being and says, I don't know you, but I will tell you this. I am with you. I don't even know what that means, but you will not be alone on this journey if you don't want to be. I will be with you all the way home. It is that relationship, the neurobiologists say, that even before words are transferred, even before that hurting person's brain has the chance to put a concept on what they're feeling from that loving person, the healing, listen to this, the healing in the brain of that wounded person is already starting to occur. And so, when my man Jay stood up and said that Sunday, this is an African-American young man, about 28, 29 years old, who had been to prison and came out saying, I want to kill myself. When he stood up that day and said, I just want to die. And a young Caucasian mother who had been suicidal herself came out of the balcony, came down front, tapped the pastor on the shoulder, said, could I interrupt? And the pastor knew her and said, of course. Took the microphone and said, I was in the balcony. I don't know who said that they felt like they couldn't live today, but I've been there and I just want to be with you. Will you let me be with you? And they met after church. And I didn't understand at the time, but you know what I understood? In that moment, that man was in the process of being healed, and him back to her. She was in the process of being further healed. You know where Jay is today? You know why Jay and Dan Schoenfeld couldn't come with me today? Dan, you know, you've heard Dan's story. You know, the rapist? Because they're at Detroit Osborne High School, one of the toughest high schools in the city, that, as you know, is one of the toughest cities in our country. And they're hanging out around a couple of tables with 20 or 30 students, most of whom have parents who are incarcerated. Jay, the suicidal guy, who I don't think he's been to a therapist yet. It'd be all right. If you're a good counselor here, I'm like, give me your card, I'll pass them out. There's nothing wrong with that. But by the way, this is an aside. You know what the neurobiologists are telling us about therapy? They're telling us it used to be in the cognitive behavioral era, it's about the therapist telling the person some truths that they didn't understand, and if they would adopt them, they could change their life. Change their mind, change their behavior, change their life. You know what they're saying now? They're saying that the relationship between the caregiver and the client, the wounded person, is far more important than anything that caregiver ever says. And so today, Jay may need some therapy. God knows I've needed it. He may need, but I don't think he's had any. Many times in church, I think he gets sleepy. I don't know what he's ever really heard that I've said from the pulpit. I don't know if he's heard much, to be honest. But can I tell you what Jay has had? How you feeling about this hugging, bro? You okay with that? All right. You healing? You feel your right brain healing? This is what my brother has had. And today, as a wounded healer himself, from weeks away from saying, I want to end it, he's out giving life to some high school students that don't know that there's love to be had in the world. All of a sudden, I'm reading 1 Peter 4:8. Now, brothers, you've read this verse before. Peter says, have fervent love for one another. For love covers and heals a multitude of sins. And I'm going, that's it. Let me. I have a reputation for circling several times before I land, but let me try to land this sucker. You know what the power of this room here is today, my brothers? The power of this room is not me, my dad. Will you not be offended if I say something? I get a little uncomfortable when folks go, we heard so-and-so speak, and they thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread, or they can't wait for you to come and speak because they think, because you know what I know? This is like so small. This is almost nothing. What something is the power of the love of God in this room. What something is that we've got sons of God who, my brothers, no matter where you've been, and if you think you've been someplace that nobody's ever been, talk to my brother Stamper back here. Talk to Mac. Come talk to me about some of my backstory. Talk to Mike. If you think you have been somewhere, can I tell you, if you will simply go, all I know is nothing else is filling it up, and I am ready to do the journey of saying, I believe, and here I am, will you show me? Then you have just become a wounded healer. And it's that love that goes out of this place that's going to heal your brothers and sisters. In turn, come back and heal you. And in turn, it's that love that was intended to heal the world. You don't have to be a brilliant strategist. I know about how this goes. Wow, if I was just like Jim Butcher, you know, if I was just like, you know, you've heard Max speak. If I was just like Chuck McCoskey, what an eloquent brother. No. The power of Mac, the power of my dad. They love folk. They know the love of God and they love folk. You've got that in you. The potential for that. All you have to say is, I don't have the supply. I need the supply. Show me the way. I'll tell you one more story. There's so many. I'll tell you this one more story. One of the ladies that's alongside, now here's Dan, a Caucasian former rapist. Oh, I got to tell you two stories. I'm circling. I got to tell you two stories and I'm done. Here's Dan, former rapist, and he's a Caucasian guy. Oh, this is really cool. On Easter Sunday morning, he's just sitting in church, and we have this prayer time. For those of you who've been there, we pass out prayer requests, and we pray for each other right there. Makes the service go longer, but who cares? Man, there's the healing. That's where the healing happens. And all of a sudden, a tall African-American brother comes down. I was standing right there, I watched it, taps Dan on the shoulder. He looks down, he goes, I think I know you. And Dan looks up and goes, I think I know you. This white guy and this black guy in church, Resurrection Sunday. You know where they met? In the pen. He had just gotten out 6 months before. They didn't even know each other's names. Because if you think some of our cities are segregated, many times from what I hear from the folk that come out of prison, they're just, you find a group that you think you can be safe with. So they didn't really fraternize, but in Jesus Christ and the power of His love, they're standing in the middle of that church and that neighborhood on Easter Sunday morning with their arms around each other, kissing one another. Remember when Dan told you about how I kissed him and now he's become a kisser? I saw it. And our brother Norman kissing him back. Jennifer Rush sang about it in 1984. The power of love. The power of the love of God in Christ. Dan's co-leader in the ministry is an African-American sister named June Walker, who 6 or 7 years ago was on the streets. She had been studying for her law degree, got into some stuff, like happens sometimes to us all. We get into some stuff, the emptiness. Went out, started hooking and using. She got into a program, and they let her somehow to our community one Sunday morning. Now, June will tell you this today. I'd love to have June come and share with you someday, man. She, you would just love this sister in Christ. But she said that she was a racist, man. She hated white folks. She'd been hurt by white people. And she She hated white people. The wound was significant and I'm sure quite real. And that day she didn't want to listen to me. Because why? Because I'm a white guy. And I wish she was here to tell you, over the course of a period of time, and again, she got a little help in her program for the drugs and whatnot, but I don't think there was any help there for her, the racism. I can only tell you today that June Walker is probably closer to me than my own sister. That somehow she has let her hatred go for me and for the white community. Not because she thinks every white person is going to treat her indiscriminately, but because of the power of the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is no joke! One last story. My friend Dan, the rapist. And this, I got to tell you, is even blowing my mind. There's another sister in our church who was raped by a thug multiple times back in the day. And she got into this very, I mean, this is a professional person. So we're talking, you know, very educated, but got into this very insidious, wounding relationship. Was raped multiple times over a period of years. She's in the same community with a man who met Jesus Christ after he had raped at knife point a woman and went away for 18 years. And so she would come into church and see him and be triggered. I'm talking, remember the thing about the wounds? And she would call me and she'd be so pissed. She even asked me, don't touch him. He's my friend. So on Sunday morning, you're Dan Schoenfeld. When I'm preaching and I want an illustration, I come up and I'm always touching Dan. She goes, please don't touch him. It triggers me. And I said, I'll try, but he's my brother. I don't know what to do. You know what's happening Sunday after church? Former rapist who is in the process of being healed by the love of God from wounds that are so beyond counseling. And rape victim who has wounds that as a man who has never been the victim of a sexual perpetrator, I don't even have understanding for the depth of her wounds. She and one of her friends in our community and Dan and myself are meeting together in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are bowing. I think we might take the Lord's table. And we're trying to see if this God, who's a healer, will be with us to heal even that kind of a wound too. And so my brothers, I'm not a very brilliant strategist. I don't have all kinds of programs and ideas, and I don't get asked to speak to go around and talk about my new idea that's going to transform the cities and suburbs of America. If you think that's who you got talking to here, I got none of that. But I'm a man who 54 years ago was confronted with the love of God as a child and then got a dose of it 31 years later when I wanted to kill myself and have been growing in it ever since. I'm a man who knows he's loved. And so one thing that I know, I've started to know, this is what God's been teaching me, that no matter what strategies I have, as long as God gives me breath, knowing what I know now about the depth of the wound and the power of the love of God to heal, I can be in Detroit as long as I have breath and I can make myself available to touch and to hang with and to be with and to weep with and to cry with and to get involved in the mess that is this non-linear process of watching God heal our pain. That's what I'm trying to do in Detroit. I think that's what God's calling you to do here. And I want you to know how much I love you, how much I'm with you, how much our church is with you. I want you to remember today how much your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. He loves you with all of His heart. He loves you. If you're not sure today about that, you wait, and I'll buy you lunch. Wait, hang with me. I can't fix it. Nobody could fix me, but I will hang with you, and we'll start the journey together. And in your most difficult moments, I pray that you'll remember that as deep as the wounds are, His love is greater. His love was intended to be and is enough. Amen. My Father, I pray now. I have stumbled, Lord, over these words. But I pray that somehow Your Holy Spirit would have taken my stumbling, my authentic stumbling, and translated something to my dear brothers in Christ here, and maybe some of my brothers who are trying to figure out if Christ is the one or not, which is okay too. I pray that the most wounded of my brothers here today will leave here with hope. I'm just a screwed up guy. I'm here today because of Your love, Abba. I pray that even if it's just my story of my near suicide, that it would touch someone here today to let them know there is hope. There is healing. I'm not healed yet, but You are healing me. And I pray, Father, that as that healing begins for us or continues, or for some who had taken a step off that healing path, that maybe today they're drawn back saying, Where could I go? You alone have the words of life. I pray that this community here, across ethnic lines, across denominational lines, God, give folk courage to believe that healing across any division can occur because Your love covers a multitude of sins. Would You allow this community to be known as a healing community? Might You allow the relationships in this room to be healing relationships that can't help but spill with Your healing love out into the lives of the wounded in our Howard County greater area. And Father, in this fast-paced cell phone, smartphone world, would You remember that even though we're making ourselves available as a vessel, You're the healer. Would You give us patience? Would You help us renew our commitment to be a wounded healer through the love of Christ, not just today and tomorrow, but all the way home? Saying to those around us, I'll never leave you. I'll be here no matter what. Because that's the way my God is with me. In Jesus' name we pray.